Today has to be one of the least known and least celebrated holidays of America. In fact, I'm not even sure that today is the holiday that I think it is. But if it is, and if my resources are correct on this, then today is Children's Day. Sort of falls between Mother's Day and Father's Day, and is the special day when children get all kinds of recognition. In fact, my guess is that if you are a parent, you were diligent this past week in sending Children's Day cards to all of your children. And if you do not have children, I'm sure that you got a card from your folks this past week. And as I imagined this morning, all the lights were on in the dark wee hours of the morning as parents were up preparing breakfast in bed for all of their children, just to make this that extra special day. Well, on this little-known holiday, we're going to take a look at a little understood proverb. It's Proverbs 22:6. Probably wins a prize in two categories. One is that it is just about the best known of all the proverbs in the Old Testament book. And another prize is that it's perhaps the least understood of all the proverbs that are relatively well known. This powerful proverb says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Most of us have long thought that this verse teaches that we should instruct our children to believe, to trust God, to obey, to be good kids. And then when they're old, they'll be good adults. Just send them in the general direction of godliness, and all their needs will be met. And they'll be godly when they've reached adulthood. Now, perhaps to your surprise, this is not what this proverb is saying at all. By no means am I contending that we ought not send our children in the way of godliness. But what this proverb means is that parents are to serve as the agents of God to send their children in the right direction for their children, for each child. Well, how do we do that? How do we as parents, how do any parents or any people who are responsible for the life and direction of others that are young, how do they go about this task? It begins by recognizing the uniqueness of every person, of every child. That every person has his way. A literal translation of Proverbs 22:6 would go something like this. Train up a child according to the child's way. Not according to the parent's way of doing things, not according to their tradition and background, not even according to God's way. Train up a child in the child's way, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That, again, is not to say that the child's way, the way God wants that child to go, is contradictory with God's other teachings and principles. To be sure, it's not, because the child's way is also the way that God has chosen individually for that child. I think that we all are well aware of the differences that happen amongst brothers and sisters in the same family. And unless you're an only child or have only one child or no children, then you've probably observed that. In fact, sometimes to absolute amazement that here children with the same parents from the same home and have gone to the same school and the same church turn out so entirely differently. And you think, oh, I did great and this child turned out fine. And then, you know who came along. And everything was completely different. Never could imagine how they could be so different in the same family. I grew up in a family with four sons, of whom I'm the youngest, and I look at my brothers and think the same thing that you think about siblings in your family, how different they are. My oldest brother, Roy, is 5'6" tall, and my next younger brother, 13 months younger, is 6'2", so they average out just about right. They are as different in personality and approach and appearance as you could possibly imagine. I look at my next brother, Adam, who I think probably has the first dollar that he ever earned in childhood. And if he doesn't have it, then he's invested it and he's got a great return. I mean, I'm sure he is doing fabulously well on it. Paul, who is 4 years older than Adam, I think, not only spent that first dollar before he got it, he has spent every dollar since before he got it. And I don't even think he can spell investment. He doesn't even know what the word means. My oldest brother, Roy, is quite the linguist. He's extremely fluent in Spanish. He also speaks German and Basque and reads Latin and Greek and gets along, he lives in Europe, gets along in most of the languages of Europe as he travels about, can converse with people very quickly and readily, even when he moves into a new language group. And then there's my language ability. I took Latin in high school. Figured I'd never have to speak it, so I was safe in that regard. And for the year, I got a D. So I took French, and for the year, I got a D. And so I took typing, and I got an A in typing, as long as I wasn't typing, you know, French or Latin. We're different. We're all unique. We all love the Lord. There's nothing good or bad about how tall we are or our differences of lifestyle and the things that separate us, but we recognize uniqueness, that I can't be one of them, that they can't be me. When a baby is born into a family, it may have mama's smile or daddy's eyes, but that baby is not a photocopy of the parents, nor an extension of the parents. That child has a uniqueness that is all his own, a specialness. She or he is one of a kind. We believe that God, from the moment of conception, in fact, even before the time of conception, has created the uniqueness and set that child's way. Not a detailed plan that looks like a computer printout that has thousands of pages and prescribes how every hour of every day will be spent, but a specific direction, a specific destination that takes into consideration that individual's attributes, personality, and how they all combine and relate together. As parents, we are to seek to identify each child's special way so that we can follow the admonition of Proverbs 22:6. How do we do that? Well, the first step is to be aware of the principle. To be aware of the simple truth that's here in this proverb that we're studying this morning. There are many parents who have never been consciously aware of that. They've never really thought through the uniqueness of their child, nor seen as a special mandate from God to discover that uniqueness and to nurture it. If we're serious about following what God wants us to do, then we ought to memorize the proverb and review it and discuss it. Mom and dad, husband and wife ought to give frequent consideration to it. Be sensitive to the uniqueness of each child in the family and realize that each son or daughter is as unique in personality and his way or her way as he or she is unique in fingerprints upon their hands. A second step is to pray for wisdom. Oh, how parents need wisdom. Before our children were born, I knew just about everything there was to know about raising children. And my only regret is that I did not write a book back when I knew it all so that I could read it when the children arrived. And I found that my knowledge has diminished in direct correlation to the number of children we have and the number of years that have gone by. So I started around the 100th percentile, and now I'm somewhere under zero, struggling for the top, wondering how much wisdom I can grapple hold of in order to cope with everyday situations. We all need wisdom for all of life, but we particularly need wisdom for this specific aspect as parents, to be sensitive to the determination of what God wants for this child's way. Oh, how I like what God gave us in James 1:5, that if any of us lack wisdom, ask God for it. God is anxious to give us that wisdom. By that, I don't mean that we should have wisdom just for the specifics of life, although indeed we need that wisdom. But we ought to be praying and asking God for wisdom in finding what our child's individual way is. What is the way for this child in life? God, show me how you've put him or her together in that extra special combination so that I can understand the direction that you want for my child in life. Perhaps praying a prayer something like this. Lord, help me to understand my daughter. Help me to understand my son. Show me the beauty of her individualness, of her uniqueness. Lord, reveal to me the way that she should go when she's grown up. Lord, help me to see my son or my daughter the way you see him, the way you see her. A third step is to know your children. Now, that sounds kind of obvious, but it's really neither a simple nor an easy task. There are many people who live together in the same household and the same family for a lifetime, who really never know one another, never know one another as persons, who simply play out roles, and those roles many times, if anything, serve more as barriers than helps to communication. We need to learn likes and dislikes, spend time together, do things together, understand fears and joys and dreams and nightmares. To understand one another and know one another as persons and not just as parents or as children. For example, adults typically have far more highly developed verbal skills than do children. And parents, when they think in terms of getting to know their children better, usually think of that in terms of sitting down and talking with them. The difficulty with that, and certainly that's something that ought to be done, the difficulty is that parents have developed the verbal skills in a way that children haven't. And therefore, that accentuates the superiority of the parent over the child. Sometimes there needs to be a flip-flop so that parents and children get to know each other where children are superior. And if you want to find out where your children are superior, you just play Atari with them for 1 hour, and you will be humbled and humiliated for a very, very long time. But that's an area where they have dexterity and ability and capabilities that you don't. Doing things together, living together, all the sharing together that makes for life. But doing it in a way with the intent of saying, I want to know her, I want to know him, to determine what makes this child special and what way this child then ought to go. A fourth step is to avoid some common dangers. For example, the danger of imposing your will upon your child. Oh, how parents are so ready to do this. You went to Yale, and so you want your son to go to Yale. You got married, so you want your daughter to be married. You got a varsity letter, so you want your children to have varsity letters. Or maybe it's the other way around. Maybe you weren't very popular in high school, and so you keep pushing your children to popularity because you want them to get what you missed out on. Maybe you've never been financially secure, and so you are convinced that your child is going to have financial security, is going to have an education, a job, and all that is necessary because you never had it. Maybe you were kicked off the team when you were a junior in high school, and now you're going to make up for those losses by insisting that your son or your daughter gets that varsity letter. It's a common danger. Imposing our way upon our children instead of training them to go in their way. Another common danger is confusing what's right with what's different. So there's a personality conflict between child and parent. And the parent assumes that that's rebellion. It's just a difference. Or a child has dreams and ambitions and abilities that really don't fit with the parent's way of thinking. And so the parent says, no, she's lazy. That's his problem. Instead of distinguishing between what is right and what is different. Another common danger is assuming that inability is inadequacy. I think I've told you before that my parents made me take piano lessons for 8 years, and I never finished the second year's books. And I could have taken piano lessons for 10,000 years, and I would have never been a pianist. I said this in the last service, and a piano teacher said to me out in the hall, maybe the difficulty was with your piano teachers, and boy, the plural was right. I went through several piano teachers who sent all kinds of notes home, and my parents kept moving me, not from piano teacher to piano teacher, but from municipality to municipality, so that they wouldn't know about me in that previous town. Maybe he's right. Maybe I should have been a concert pianist, and I missed out on my way. I think, really, by the age of 7, I knew what it took my parents until I was 13 to discover. And that is, that's not my way. But my inability in that area does not mean that I'm inadequate as a person. And so as parents, we need to be sensitive to that. We need to see that inability, if they don't have abilities that we have or that
their brothers and sisters have, that we would like them to have, does not mean that they're inadequate. It means that we need to discover their way. Well, suppose we put all that together. Awareness of the principle, praying for wisdom, knowing our children, avoiding the common dangers. Then we come to the fifth step, and that is the conclusion, at least a preliminary conclusion. That I look at my children and say, this is the way, at least I think so far, that God wants my child to go. We look at one child, and she's academically superior. Well, that's an indication of the way that she's to go. You look at another child and she's especially sensitive and has such a warmth and graciousness with people. That's an indication of the way that she's to go. And you look at another child and he's a strong leader from the kindergarten playground right on through junior high and high school and college. Always he was out there leading other people, his peers and friends. You say, well, that's the direction, at least an indication of the direction. Or here's another son who's a super communicator. Very early age, developed verbal skills and was able to communicate all kinds of ideas and get other people to listen. That's an indication, at least a partial indication, of the way that God has uniquely brought together personality and individual attributes on that child's way to go. All of that is not to say that other disciplines ought to be neglected. If a child comes home and says, well, you know, you heard the pastor today, God called me to be an Atari player, not to go to school for 5 days a week, so why don't I quit school and play Atari all the time? Well, you need to go to school as well. And just because someone may not be an athlete doesn't mean that person ought not be involved in sports, or I'm not sure about this one, but may even should take piano lessons for a few weeks or months or whatever you're supposed to do. There's disciplines that make for a well-rounded person, but there's also the recognition of the uniqueness of the individual child, and then sending that child in that unique way, saying it's beautiful, it's special, it's good, it's marvelous, it's magnificent, it's God's way. Now, once we've recognized the uniqueness of each child, as parents, it becomes our responsibility then to send each child in the right direction. Think of yourself for a moment as a travel agent. In comes a customer, a traveler-to-be, whom you could send anywhere in the world. All you need to do is write the ticket and set up the package and send the traveler on his or her way. Well, what do? How do you determine the best place to go? Well, you ask some questions. You get acquainted. You help to send him to the right destination. You notice when he walked in that he had a limp, and in the course of conversation, he tells you that he needs an operation on his leg that is only available a few places in the country, and one of those places and probably the best place to go is the Mayo Clinic in Rochester. And you've been thinking a great deal lately about Hawaii, and you think, oh, the sands of Waikiki, they're beautiful, and you can picture the waves sort of lopping up on the shore, and Diamond Head in the distance, and a clear sky, and the warm, temperate waters. And you think, I'll write a ticket and send him to Honolulu. And who knows, maybe he can get his leg suntanned and warmed in the Pacific surf. Well, that would be ridiculous. You don't send your customer where you'd like to go, or where the best fare package is, or where you are most going to benefit from sending him. You send him to the destination where he needs to go, where he belongs, where his needs will be met. And so it is as parents. We function as the agents of God and the agents for our children. Not to impose our will, not to fulfill our dreams, not to send them to our destinations, not to create for ourselves a profit or a good deal, but to send them where God has uniquely prepared them to go. Parents as travel agents. Well, how do we do that? Well, sending is by training. The Hebrew word in Proverbs 22:6 for train is a word that is used elsewhere in the Old Testament for dedication. For example, in Deuteronomy 20, verse 5, the word is used to dedicate a house. Or in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 63, the same word that means train in Proverbs 22:6, there in 1 Kings 8 refers to the dedication of the temple in the city of Jerusalem. So that training up a child is dedicating that child to God and developing his or her uniqueness to go to the direction and the destination that God chooses. How do you do that? Well, includes, of course, salvation. What a privilege it is for a parent to introduce a son or a daughter to Jesus Christ as Savior, to see your own child born again. And if that doesn't take place, then all the uniqueness is tragically and eternally wasted. So it's salvation, of course. But it's nurture, providing the atmosphere that is necessary for that child to develop in going his or her own way, the right way. It involves physical nurture, food and shelter and clothing, emotional nurture and love and care and understanding. It involves spiritual nurture, provision of a church and a youth program and Sunday school and all the things that are necessary. Teaching your child to pray, praying out loud in front of your children. Well, that's probably the only way your child is ever going to learn to pray in front of other people and share that aspect of spiritual life. Sharing scripture and teaching truths. All that nurture that's necessary so that she can go in her right way as chosen by God. It includes encouragement so that you support him to become God's person. You say, son, what I want for you more than anything else is that you be God's kind of person. That's what I want for you, my daughter, that you be a godly husband, that you be a godly wife, that you be a godly single. The issue isn't whether you're husband or wife or single. The issue is that you be godly and that you be in the direction your way that God has for you. I want you to be a godly architect or laborer or pastor. The issue isn't that I choose a vocation for you. The issue is that you be where God has designed you to be and that you be God's person in that place. In a vineyard, the person, the gardener that takes care of the grapes and the vines is called a husbandman. And I understand that it takes years to develop a vine until it can produce grapes that are edible and have the right sweetness and texture and all the things that are necessary. It involves, of course, initially planting that vine and eventually allowing it to grow up and at times pruning it and watering it. Sometimes it has to be pruned until it almost dies. You take a pruning knife and cut it back severely so that the direction can be set. When there's wild growth, it has to be cut off, or someday the grapes will be inedible. They'll be so terribly bitter. There has to be an understanding of the kind of grapes that that vine was meant to produce. Obviously, there's a difference in the types of grapes that are available, but not the types that are available to that particular vine. There can't be apples or watermelon or grapefruit or anything else growing from it. It has to be just the kind of fruit that it was supposed to be. But it can be bitter fruit or it can be sweet fruit. It can be good or it can be bad. And so the husbandman develops and nurtures and does all that is necessary, particularly when that plant is young and tender. Because if it grows wild for 15 years, you can't then go back and try to redirect it. You can't then go back and cut off enough that branches that have gone in all wrong directions can be redirected. You need to get it when it's young. Parents are the husbandmen, the gardeners of children's lives, not to determine the kind of fruit that they are to produce, but certainly the quality of fruit, to see to it that they go in the right direction for them as set by God. 90% of life's habits, students of human behavior say, are set by the age of 20. 90%. 98% of alcoholics begin drinking before they're age 21. 85% of Christians receive Jesus Christ as Savior before their 18th birthday. My, how crucially important it is that a child be trained, dedicated, directed in the way that he should go when he is young, so that when he is old, he will not depart from it. You see, the dream of God ought to be the dream of every parent, that in maturity, perhaps after the parent is dead and gone, that that child will be in old age what God intended him to be from birth and before. What marvelous counsel. Marvelous counsel God gives to us from this old proverb, so that as every parent, present or future, looks down upon a child in his or her life, we can say, that's a very special child, a gift from God, and we realize that we have both a grand privilege and a heavy responsibility. A privilege and a responsibility that comes from God, that we are to be God's agents to train up that child in the way that he should go, so that when he is old, he won't depart from it. Now, before we quit this morning, there's an epilogue to this proverb. It was written by the wisest man who ever lived, perhaps the richest man who ever lived, a man who came from a great family and a great tradition, a man who received direct revelations from God, a man who spoke directly to God, a man who was anointed to his task by God himself. His name, of course, was Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived. He had a son. His son's name was Rehoboam. And there was no doubt about the way that Rehoboam should go, because God told Solomon. Rehoboam's grandfather, David, had been anointed to be the king of Israel. In fact, the throne will be called the throne of David throughout all time. And the descendants of David, Solomon and Rehoboam, were to rule over that kingdom. And not only to rule over the kingdom, but also to carry what was called the messianic line that eventually, generations later, would produce Jesus Christ, the Son of God and the Savior of the world. Solomon knew that he had to train up his son, Rehoboam, to be the king, to lead the people of God, to rule well, to carry on the messianic line. But Solomon, although he had no doubt about what he should do, failed to follow his own counsel. He was too enamored with women, lots of them. He was too busy with political power. He was too involved with false gods and their temples. He was too everything to train up his own son in the way he should go. And so when Solomon died and Rehoboam ascended to the throne of Israel, he failed tragically, split the kingdom so that it was never again united. And if his father had been living in those days, his heart would have been broken. The wisest man who ever lived, who wrote these words himself, failed to follow his own counsel. He failed to do the truth, even though he had it. Mom, Dad, follow the words, but not the ways of Solomon. Train up your child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. Heavenly Father, that is a tall order for parents and teachers, Sunday school teachers, aunts and uncles and grandparents and friends. You have given to us a heavy and yet a great calling, that we are to be agents of your very own, to shape and direct tender young lives to precisely the destination where you want them to be. Lord, may we meet that responsibility head on with all the resources that you have for us. May we be dependent upon your Holy Spirit. And most of all, may we who have the truth, not like Solomon, fail to do it. May we train up our children in the way they should go, so that when they are old, not only will they not have departed from it, but Lord, may you look upon their lives with satisfaction and delight, because their way has been your way. Amen.